great to see very many people here this evening. It's wonderful to be here in the presence of the Lord singing such wonderful hymns. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, and Jesus is very near. This evening, my friend, you are either in one of two people. You are either one who has come to Calvary and have had your sins forgiven, or you are one who is yet to come to Calvary and still is carrying the burden of your sin upon your shoulders. And if you are of the latter, if you are the ones who have yet to come to Calvary, then I pray that this evening we catch a glimpse of Calvary and a glimpse of the Saviour. That way you will see there is no reason for you not to go to Calvary. Let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. Let's ask the Lord to really do a working within us. We are not here to hear any voice of any man, but we are here to hear the Lord's voice. We trust that the Lord will speak to us. Our gracious Father, we do thank you from the depths of our heart. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the cross. But most of all, we thank you for the Saviour. We thank you for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for the one who bled and died, but blessed be his name, rose again to redeem us from our sins. We pray that this evening, by the working of your Holy Spirit, you may speak to each and every heart. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who knows the condition of every heart. We thank you, Lord, that you can see far, much further than man can see. We thank you that you know that which is stirring within the minds of the people that are in this room. We thank you that you know that which is on the mind and heart of every person. And we trust, Lord, that you will provide that which is needful for all. We pray all these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to our theme verse. Which is found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. We'll begin reading from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast down and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our theme verse for this conference has been, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This morning we heard from our brother the context of each of these wonderful blessings. We heard how he looked at, Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are the meek, and so forth. But I'm sitting here thinking, and we sat there before this conference and thought to ourselves, why would the Lord Jesus choose this as his sermon? Why would he utter these words? Why would he speak blessings, words of blessing, rather than really telling people that they're straight out, that they're sinners and in need of a Saviour? Yet really what you see here is you see the wisdom of God in its beauty. We have known that Moses was given the law. And when Moses was given this law, the law was taken by the people. And God put a simple premise down. If you keep my commandments, if you obey them, if you cherish them and you live by them, then I will be your God. I will watch over you. I will bless you. And you will be my people. Over the years, through the generations, the law of Moses was taken and was played with, was manipulated, was changed, was altered. So what had happened now? Suddenly people had taken the law but not understood the meaning or the purpose behind the law. What they saw was a series of do's and don'ts. Now they had the teachers of the law, people like these Pharisees and these scribes. They were the ones that came to the people and they said, you know what the law of Moses said? It said, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, you should honor your father and mother. And then the people looked at these Pharisees and they saw their life and they thought, well, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Something's not right. We have people here that are telling us what the law means, yet the law has had no effect on their own life. It hasn't changed them. It hasn't changed who they are. They've got this outward appearance. So the Lord Jesus Christ now, once He begins His ministry, comes onto the stage and says, wait a minute, the law that you've been given was good and was perfect in that sense. But the law was fit for a time. The people that took this law and are delivering it to you have completely misinterpreted this law and provided a terrible example for this law. So the Lord Jesus came Himself to do what? Not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to complete it, to say there is no one that has satisfied the law, but I will satisfy the law. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can say that I have satisfied every condition of the law. But how, Lord? How did you satisfy it? Not only is He, because He is perfect, but He is the author of that law. He is the one that set it down. He is the one that wrote it with His finger. He is the one that gave it to Moses. It wasn't Moses' thoughts. It wasn't Moses' idea. And it was nothing to do with man's intelligence. But we know that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul.
Amen.
Now, we find the Lord Jesus coming, saying, oh, you've got this law in your hands, but you don't know what it means. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But you don't know what that means. It says, thou shalt not covet, but you don't know what that means. It says, thou shalt not murder, but you don't know what that means. The way they took it was, thou shalt not murder meant that I should not actually physically go and kill someone. But in the very same chapter, the Lord Jesus clarifies what thou shalt not murder means. He says, if you hate your brother, you are guilty of murder. Suddenly, the law had a different meaning. It was seen in a different light. He turned around and gave another example. And I believe he picked the two examples that were probably the ones that people thought, you know what? I may have broken the others, but I've never done these. I've never murdered. The Lord Jesus said, but you have. You're a murderer. He said, I've never committed adultery. Oh, you're wrong there again. You're wrong there again. You have committed adultery. If any man looks on a woman lustfully and has already conceived, that sin is conceived in their heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. You are guilty according to the law. And no man is justified by the law, but only by the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. Therefore, you should never sit in your spot and there and tell yourself, but I'm not too bad. I'm not that bad. You are either guilty or innocent. And the way that God has announced His judgment, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is guilty. Have you, my friend, ever coveted after something? Has your heart ever wanted something that does not belong to you and neither is for you? Have you ever looked at something that somebody has and said, I wish I had that. I want that for me. Have you gone to measures to go with your own hands to go and get it and take it and attain it? It didn't matter what the cost was. It didn't matter what it meant. It didn't matter who you trampled on. It didn't matter who you hurt. But you went and you got it for yourself. Well, then you've coveted. Then if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. You're guilty of all of them. Do not sit there and say, but I haven't murdered. But you have. I haven't coveted, but you have. In the sight of God, whose standard is perfect, and nothing less will do. You, my friend, are guilty. I'm not telling you that you're guilty. I was guilty. And many people in this room were guilty. We have broken the law. We have gone against God. We have turned our hearts away from the Lord. The Word of God tells us we all like sheep have gone astray. Each man has turned to his own way. I can't not finish the verse. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When you broke that law, someone had to pay for that law, for that mistake. Someone had to bear the consequence of it. That person, before the Lord Jesus came, so far, was you and me. It was the individual. If you broke the law, then you're guilty. Therefore, you deserve to be punished. You cannot stand before God and say, I'm not guilty. You are guilty. You're guilty through and through. But the Lord Jesus comes. And he sets this scene. And he doesn't pronounce that he's going to curse the people, or punish the people, or hurt the people, or send them to hell. But he comes to them and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus is giving you a message tonight about setting things right in your life. If you are a sinner without the Savior, then tonight is the night to set things right with the Lord. Tonight is the night to clear your accounts with the Lord. Tonight is the night for you to stop pretending that you are innocent and to confess that you are guilty. You and I are guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't there when they crucified him. I wasn't the one that put the nails into his hands. I wasn't the one that whipped him on his back. I wasn't the one, as our brother took us last night, that actually physically grabbed him and hurt him. But that's not the worst. That's not the worst. The worst is not what people did to him. The worst is what people's hearts were before him. We've heard this verse a number of times throughout this conference. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not coming to Him because you've lied or you've cheated or you've stolen or because you've done some mistakes or you've stuffed up in your life. That's not why you're coming to Him. You're coming to Him because you are a sinner by nature. You can't change that by what you do. You can't do enough good to make up for the bad. It's not like I lied, well now I'll say the truth. That should balance itself out and God should see that, well, in fairness, that's it, we're even. No. That's not how it works. It's not what you've done alone that He died for. But it's who you are that He died for. That's why He had to become a man. When He became a man, He represented you and me. He went and took upon Himself the form of a man. And taking that form of a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As though He stood before God and He said, God, this people deserve to die. But don't punish them. Don't pour your wrath out on them. I will stand on their behalf. I will take the punishment. I will drink that cup that God has set apart for me. So you don't have to drink it. You never have to see hell. You never have to spend an eternity away from Him. You never have to go through that. Because He has gone through an eternity of hell upon the cross of Calvary for you. He took your sins. He shed His blood to cleanse you from your sins. All you need to do is go and claim that for yourself. But you're not going to do that. not until you know how much in need you are of a Savior. I'd like you to look at something with me. In the same gospel, but Matthew, but chapter 23, in Matthew 23, we see the contrast that the Lord provides for us here. In chapter 5, he says, blessed, blessed, blessed. But in chapter 23, the Lord Jesus comes to now these Pharisees and these scribes, these people who've manipulated the law, who've actually made the law a burden on the people. The law of the Lord said, keep the Sabbath day holy. They said, well, that's not enough. We add a little bit more to that. You can't walk more than this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't walk here. You can't walk there. You can't go. Remember the Lord Jesus, the little dilemma that was made. He says, who of you, if you've lost something, like an animal, wasn't it? And he's dropped down into like a ravine. How many of you wouldn't go and pull him out? Pull the animal out. And he said, oh no, it's the Sabbath. Let the animal sit there until the Sabbath is over. How many would you do? How many of you would do that? None of you would do that. And the Lord Jesus gave them that example. So they misinterpreted the law. They added these things to it that made the law burdensome. And you know what? That's exactly what the law is today. It's a burden. It's an absolute burden. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. You're sitting there with a list. You're walking around going, can I do this, can I do this? You phone people up, can I do this, can I not do this? You're in confusion. You don't know. I know you said don't lie, but what sort of lie? Like, should it be like this lie? Or is it a different circumstance? You don't know what it means. And so on and so on and so on. You're going to go nuts. You're not going to know where you stand. You're not going to know your position. You're just going to keep trying and trying and trying. But when the day comes that you die, you'll have no idea where you're going. You'll have no idea. It's a burden. But burdens are lifted where? At Calvary. That's where the burden was taken. That's where Christ Jesus satisfied the law. Have a look at Matthew chapter 23. And here he comes to these scribes and these Pharisees and he goes, woe to you. Now, I don't know if there's an equivalent new word like in our language today that sort of describes what woe is, but it's not a good thing. I know you're not walking around going to people, woe, woe. I know you're not doing that. But the word it really brings, you know, what a shame. What a horrible thing. As though it's a curse upon them. Look at what he says. We're not going to look at all of them. I just want to pick three of them to look at them. Look firstly at verse 25. Chapter 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. In this first scenario, in this first analogy that the Lord gives it to them, he tells them, here's a picture. Here's a saucer and here's a cup. The outside of the cup and the saucer all look fine. They look clean. But if you were to just stop for a moment and look inside, if you were to start looking at things the way that God looks at them, then when you look inside that cup, you will see the filth that's in there. Man is concerned with the outward appearance of things, but God is concerned on the inward things. He's concerned about the condition of your heart. He's not concerned about how you look outside. Not yet, anyway. That'll come. It's no good to sit there and pretend. It's no good to sit there and play and act a role. Some of you are deserving of Academy Awards. That's not a good thing. It's a shameful thing. The outside appears clean, but the inside is filthy. Filthy. You know how we know it's filthy? Because we see what the heart of man thinks. All you have to do today is go on the internet and see what the heart of man comes up with, what it thinks about, how it solves its problems, how it alleviates its pressures. You see the uncleanliness of it. What good has the ways of man done for you and for me? Rather, it's broken homes. Rather, it's destroyed families. Rather, it's caused parents to not see their children, to not even know who they are. It's caused husbands and wives that vowed their love to each other to no longer want to talk to one another. That's what that filthiness does. That filthiness, it just destroys. Sin destroys. It eats and eats and eats. And it takes all the good out of everything. It's parasitical in nature. It latches on and it continues to suck every good thing out of your life. That's what sin does. And the uncleanliness in a person's heart, that uncleanliness needs to be dealt with. The Lord Jesus says, this is no good. This is not right. Outside it looks clean, but on the inside it's filthy. You, my friend, without Christ, you need to know that you are unclean on the inside. Your heart is unclean. But what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
That's what cleanses you. That's what washes the inside of that cup. That's what makes it clean. Then, from the inside, from the inward heart, that's where your life begins to flow out. You can't do enough good to make up for that filth. The second thing he tells you, look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto a whited sepulchre, which indeed appears beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So he gives them a second example, something they can relate to, something that they've seen many times. So he takes them and he takes their minds and he says, look, you know those tombs that you have? The tombs that you adore? They're white in colour. They actually don't look too bad. Some tombs look better than people's homes. And it's adorned. Look at the nice things that are said. Look at the way they're remembered. Oh, they were loving. They were kind. They were compassionate. That's all good. But you cannot deny what's inside. You can't deceive yourself and say, oh, but that's a beautiful tomb. If you don't see the reality of it, it's a tomb. What's inside? There is death. There is rottenness to the bone. There is a decaying away. One brother once said that every day you spend without Christ, you are coming a day closer to an eternity without Him. An eternity in hell. My friend, every day you spend without Christ, every day that you spend without Christ, you are getting closer and closer to your eternity in hell. You cannot look at a tomb and say, oh, there's nothing in that tomb. There's nothing bad about it. Within it, inside it, just roll that stone away. Just dig a few feet under that soil and you'll see what's in that tomb. And that's what the heart of man is like. He looks good, but you just dig a little bit deeper. You just give him the opportunity. You just give him the chance and see whether he will prove himself to be good.
Sure.
You put a gun in his hand to protect people and he takes that gun and he kills people with it. You go and give him a little bit of intelligence, a little bit of understanding, a little bit of knowledge, and he takes that knowledge and uses it to destroy and to hurt. That's what man does. Just dig a little bit deeper. If you can't see anything bad in your life, then you haven't dug deep enough. There's still more digging to go. And as you dig and you dig and you dig, you begin to think to yourself, I can't be here. How shall the living be with the dead? It can't be. How can it? You would never comprehend. You'd never do it. You'd never do this physically. But you do it spiritually. My friend, dig a little bit deeper. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, they put their shovels away for a long time. But the Lord Jesus brought his own shovel and began digging. And in front of people, he began digging. And the people saw the Pharisees and the scribes for what they were. Then he says to them, thirdly, in verse 30, he says, and say if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They turned around and they said, you know what? They take the tombs of the prophets and the people of God that have come before and they adorn them. And they said, you know something about this? We would not have been partakers with them in the blood of killing them. If we were around, we would never have done this. What's this? This is self-righteousness. They think that they are better than others. They believe that they killed the prophets. Others killed the prophets, but not us. You know, I want to just take your mind a little bit into just ahead of time. Things that haven't happened yet. When the Lord Jesus comes to take home His church, those that are born again, genuinely, when He comes to take them home, there will be a period on earth where God judges this earth. During that period, the Jews will firstly be deceived. A man will come onto the scene and they will give him their all. He will offer them the world and they will accept it. But then there's going to come a point in time which this man is going to claim something or want something that they know he cannot have. At that point, at that instant, their eyes are going to be opened. And you know what they're going to see? They're not going to say, we weren't the ones that crucified Jesus Christ. But they're going to know, and they're going to be brought to remembrance. And God's going to make them know that the one you crucified was the Son of God, your Messiah. They're going to know it. Oh, they're going to hate themselves. They're going to burn inside. It's going to make them sick to the stomach. The one that came for you, you nailed him to a tree. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why not? What was he offering them? Was he offering them something that was burdensome? On the contrary, he was freeing them from the chains of the law. Was he bringing something bad into their life? Far from it. He was freeing them from the clutches of sin. He was giving them hope. He was giving them a new perspective on things. He was showing them the truth of the matter. He came to set things right. But they chose to crucify him. When that happens, oh, the guilt that's going to fill their heart. And you know what, my dear friend? When you, and I pray you don't, and if you do not repent of your sins, and you are in hell forevermore, you will not be sitting in hell thinking, I shouldn't have sworn, I shouldn't have lied, I shouldn't have cheated, I shouldn't have done this, done that. You'll be saying, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But no amount of repentance, no amount of confession, no amount of being sorry or pitiful, no amount will save you once you're in hell. Nothing. Nothing. You want to be saved, you must be saved today.
Amen.
You can't wait till tomorrow. You can't wait till the flames of hell are eating you up. You can't wait till you're sitting there with sinners. It's not going to be a good time like our brother was telling us. You're not going to die and go with your friends and have a big party. It's not going to happen. You are going to agonize. You are going to be tormented. There is going to be wailing, a crying, a screaming with no perspective, with no hope. Just a cry out of your depths. And you will, no one will hear you. No one will hear you. No one will answer you. You will squeeze on your teeth so hard that you will gnash your teeth. You will grind them together and you will remember, I rejected him. I rejected him. I rejected him. That's all you did. You didn't. It's not, you're not going to hell because you lied. You're not going to hell because you coveted. You're going to hell because you didn't take Christ your Savior as your own. That's why. He came to you. He's come to you. But you've chosen not to take any part of him. Tonight he's coming to you again to set things right.
Amen.
Make that decision tonight. Don't wait till you're in hell. Because it's not going to work. It's not going to be no good. Doesn't matter how smart you get in hell. Doesn't matter how much you know in hell. But what you know will kill you, will torment you, will finish you. Today is the day of salvation. I want to just bring to your mind, without turning to them, just some pictures, what the Lord Jesus did with some people. In Luke 19, the Lord Jesus meets with a short man, a man of little stature. His name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is intrigued by the Lord. He wants to see Him. He's heard so much about Him. So he climbs up a sycamore tree and he looks out. He's looking for Him. He sees a man approaching. Around him are multitudes. And there are so many people down the bottom. And Zacchaeus did what probably you and I, if we were like him, would have done. He's not a big man. He gets ignored. They don't like him anyway. No one's going to let him go through to the front. They're just going to trample on him. They promised them, Zacchaeus, get away. We don't even like you. Why is the Lord going to even look at you? Why is the Lord going to even want anything to do with you? So Zacchaeus decides, alright, well, I'll go up the tree. And he looks and he spots the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not entirely correct. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He called out to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. How did he know that I was in the tree? Because He knows all things. He knows little Zacchaeus sitting in that tree. I know it looks funny, but it's a precious thing. The Lord Jesus saw him just like the Lord Jesus saw you. Your name might not be Zacchaeus and you might not be short. You might not be a tax collector. But I tell you what, the Lord comes and He sees you and He says to you, come down from that tree. You're trying to go up. You're trying to do something good. You're trying to build yourself up. But it's no good. It's no good. All you're going to do is you're going to catch a glimpse. Now, when the Lord Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, you come down here, for I have desired now to come and eat with you, to stay with you. Zacchaeus would be blown away. Me? They all hate me. Why do you love me? They all don't want to eat with me. If I'm walking on this side, they'll all walk on the other side. Why do you want anything to do with me? Because the Lord Jesus reminded us in His words when He said, I came for those that are not righteous, those that are not well, not those that are well. I came for the sinners. I came to those who are in need of a physician. They're the ones I came to. I came to the ones who need me. That's why we keep emphasizing, you have to see that you need Him before you'll ever have an encounter with the Lord. But the Lord tells him to come down from that tree. And you know why, my friend, He told him to come down from that tree? Because the Lord Jesus was going to be carried on a tree. Zacchaeus, you come down and I take your place. You come down from that tree because that tree is why I have come. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. Zacchaeus, I don't want you to live in your sin. I don't want you to die in your sins. I don't want you to remain a sinner forever. So you come down and I will take your place. I'll redeem you, Zacchaeus. I'll go in your behalf. I'll go to God. I'll bear your burden. I'll become the Zacchaeus. And I'll carry the weight of your sin. And Zacchaeus goes, but Lord, you don't know what I've done. I'm a horrible man. I've cheated people. I've robbed from them. I've taken from them money that wasn't rightfully mine. I've kicked people out of their homes. I've separated families. I've done horrible things. If you knew me, Lord, you wouldn't want to take my place. Lord says, I know you. I know you through and through, Zacchaeus. I know you better than anyone else. I know you better than yourself. You come down because I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. And that's what happened. But the Lord reminds us of another person. He comes and He meets with an adulterous woman. I don't know what it is about this story, but it has a very special place in my heart. This story in the Gospel of John, I think chapter 8, they bring. Notice the difference? In Zacchaeus, he wanted to go see. Now this time, she doesn't want. So they bring. Who? These Pharisees and these scribes and these rulers. The people.
And you know what they do when they find her and they catch her? They take her and they throw her at His feet. Because up until this point, the Lord Jesus has been talking to the people about love and forgiveness and the forgiveness of sins. So now they think they've not brought her to Him for forgiveness of sins. They've brought her to Him to try and catch Him. If He forgives her, then He's broken the law of Moses, because the law of Moses tells us she should die. If He condemns her, well, that just negates everything He's been talking about. They thought they had Him. Just like you think you know you've got Him. You just like you think I've worked it all out. I know what this whole salvation thing's about. I know what Christ is about. I know what you're trying to do. I know you're trying to get me to believe. I know you're trying to get me to give my life to Christ. I know that's what you're trying to do. But I know how to deal with the Lord. You don't know, my friend. You don't know that the Lord knows how to deal with you. And you know what? When they threw her, and her face is in the ground, and she's probably half naked, and in her shame, and they turn to Him and they say, Moses commanded us, so Moses told us that one like this should be put to death. What do you say? Justly, we are exactly like that woman. And Satan comes up to the Lord and he says to Him, your law says that John should die. What do you say? And He turns in His divine wisdom. Any of you without this sin, you cast the first stone. Lord, why don't you condemn her? I did not come to condemn. I did not come to judge. Every man, you know what happened? In that audience around this adulterous woman, with the Lord Jesus there, and this woman there, and everyone around, you know what happened? At that moment, every mind of every young child that was there, every man that was there, every woman that was there, into their mind came, I'm an adulterer. I've done this. I'm guilty of this. I've committed adultery in my heart. Suddenly, everyone knew that they are no better than this woman. Now, the one who was better than this woman, the one who was without sin, and had the right to condemn her, says to her, your sins are forgiven. Go away and sin no more. Why, Lord? You and I cannot condemn one another. We can't do it. We don't have a right to do it. I'm not telling you you're a sinner because I never was. Not far from it. You're a sinner and I was a sinner. The difference is you're still in your sin, still living as a sinner. But I've been saved by grace. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. That's my position. This adulterous woman came as a sinner, as an adulterous woman. And one day in glory, we will know who she is. We'll say, you're the one. How did it feel? How did you feel? What did you go through? Oh, the shame that filled my heart. And then when He turned to me, and He told me those words, He says, who condemns you? No one, Lord. No one here, no one's left, no one around here is left to throw the stone and kill me. But there's only you, Lord. It's in your hands now, Lord. If you condemn me, you're the only one that can condemn me. And the Lord says, neither do I condemn thee. You're free. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to you. He's telling you exactly the same thing. You're free. Go away and sin no more. But Lord, you have the right. I will not exercise that right. One more example. I'm finished. Just one more example. We find in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, Lazarus in the tomb. Lazarus has been dead now. Bound, For 3 days he's been in this tomb. At this point his body is basically falling apart. They go and call for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus comes. When he arrives on the scene, he commands for the stone to be moved. And he turns and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." I want you to think about these words that he said. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is decaying. Lazarus is wrapped up in a tomb. Lazarus, come forth. Out of the old, out of the dead, came the one who is living. And when Christ comes to your life, he does not just see you as a sinner, but he sees you as dead. And how he would love to give you life. That's what he wants. You may be walking around, you may be breathing, you may be seeing, you may be thinking, but you're dead. You're dead. I'm not threatening you. You are. That's your condition. You're dead. Turn your Bibles quickly to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Read these verses with me. Look what it says. Chapter 2. Verse 1. "And you has he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in children of disobedience." This is your past. "Among whom also we had our conversation or manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So by nature you were dead. From the day you were born, you were dead. Dead in your sins. Guilty before God. You were dead. "But I have come that they might have life. And have life more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me." He's looking for the ones who know that they're dead. He's convicting you now where you're in your spot. And he's telling you, you have to realize that you are dead. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us, made us alive together in with Christ. By grace are ye saved." At the end of the day, this is one area where your opinion really doesn't matter. Sorry to say. What you think, what your thoughts are about you, about your life, about where you're going, doesn't really matter. Because you can't change what God has set in order. You can't change the end of a sinner. You can't do anything. You can't talk your way out of this. You can't find the solution. You can't do anything. There is only one way to be with Christ. Only one way to be in heaven. Only one way to be forgiven from your sins. Only one way. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him. And you will be saved from your sins. Go anywhere else, and you'll still be in your sin. But you'll be bothered as well, and burdened, and troubled, and annoyed. But go to him, go to the one who actually has the power and the ability and has paved the way to forgive you your sins. Why go to another? Why go to a person? Why go to another one who's got sin in their life? Why go to another human? Go to God who wants to save you. God wants to save you. Now, we are but messengers, ambassadors. We are but passing a message. But we had to go at one point in our life and ask the Lord for forgiveness of sins and to be saved. Well, you have to do the same. You have to go to Him. I can't forgive you. Brother Charlie can't forgive you. No one here can forgive you except the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you haven't wronged me. You haven't wronged me. You haven't committed a crime against me. Your wickedness, your crime, your doings, your heart is against God. So go to Him and ask Him for forgiveness. That was the first half of my message. But I think I'm going to stop here. My dear friend, you can sit and think, contemplate. And we don't want to, we're not forcing you into a decision. We can't even do that. Right now, we can't do anything. We are but a mouthpiece, delivering a message. This message is now in your hands. I pray that it's in your mind and in your heart. But I will leave you with something. If you choose to continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then I know what you'll be thinking in eternity. You'll be sitting in eternity without God, without any hope. And you know what you're going to remember? You're going to remember this. You're going to remember this. You're going to say, I remember. I remember I went to that camp in Collaroy 2008. I remember hearing not one, not two, but half a dozen messages. And in every message, God gave me an opportunity to repent of my sins. And I rejected. That's what you'll remember. You'll remember that you were sitting there right beside somebody who brought you, or you knew. You guys hung out. You guys were with each other every day. You talked. You chatted. You knew things about each other. But they're not with you, and now you're alone. And you'll remember that. You'll remember.
Yes.
You're not going to forget. You can't finish your life off. You're going to wish you could. You're going to wish you could end it. You're going to wish you could just stop. Stop. But you're not going to be able to. You're not going to be able to. You'll be tormented, not for a day, not for a week, for eternity. Our little brain can't comprehend eternity. Just think of it like a really long time. Really, really, really long time. And you will suffer and suffer. And you're not going to turn around and say, yeah, but yesterday I was pretty upset about rejecting Christ. No, it's not like that. The beauty about it, if you mind me saying, the beauty about it is you'll remember everything. Like right now you might forget this message, but if you reject Christ in hell, you'll remember it. But it'll do you no good. It'll do you no good. Don't live your life without Christ. But my friend, do not live your eternity without Him. Why? What are you holding on to that's not letting you come to Him? If you think that coming to Christ is a whole series of do's and don'ts, well then you've missed the first half of this message. He did not come to give you a series of do's and don'ts, but He came to call you to salvation. That is going to compel you, to constrain you, to cause you to live for Him. You're not sitting there with a checklist of what to do. You are going to see how much He loved you, what He did for you, and that's going to make you want to live for Him. If you're not living for Him, then I don't know whether you actually know what He did for you. It doesn't make sense. You've got to be sincere, you've got to be honest, you've got to start examining your own heart, your own life. Have you been saved? Have you been washed with the blood of the Lamb? Are you sure, not 10%, 20%, but 100% sure that if you were to die tonight, or the Lord Jesus were to come and take us home, that you would be in glory with Him? Are you sure? Are you sure? You're sure about so many things in your life, but none of them as important as this. Do not walk out of this hall before you know for sure whether you belong to Christ. My friend, He wants to save you. He loves to save you. He wants you to come as we sung, just as you are. You're a sinner. You got a whole lot of problems in your life. You're really messed up. You've really made some big mistakes. But if you are sincere, then come to Him. And He will forgive you. Because that's His promise. He will receive you just as you are. Don't wait. Don't say, okay, all right, I'll go fix myself up and then I'll come. No. Big mistake. Huge. The fixing up, leave that to Him. You stop fixing it up, trying to fix it up. You can't fix yourself up. Come to Him as you are. Final word to my brothers and sisters who are brothers and sisters. Last day. There has to be a match between your salvation and your life. When you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you said to Him, Lord, because You gave me your life, I now present mine before You. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice for the Lord. We have a duty, a responsibility. And this is the challenge I put before every believer today in this hall. Do you possibly think, is it possible that you are the cause, the excuse of a sinner not wanting Christ? Because they see your life, that can't be a Christian. If that's what Christianity is about, well, I don't want no part of that. What if they know what you do? Maybe the church doesn't know. Maybe your elders don't know. Maybe your pastor doesn't know. Maybe your youth leader doesn't know. But your friends know. You call yourself a Christian, and then you come and tell me to come and receive Christ, but you're living a life that's worldly, fleshly. You're living in this world. You're concerned about today. You don't care about eternity. I don't want that. That's no better than what I got now. Do not be the stumbling block. Do not be the one by which the sinner says, I would have, but I didn't because of him or her. Let that not be the case. We must walk as He walked, denying ourselves and living unto God. I pray that these words will not be forgotten, but that we will take them and chew over them while we spend a few moments in prayer. I'll ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed, please. And I'd like every eye to be closed. If the Lord has spoken to you this evening in a clear way, if He's revealed to you the condition of your heart, showing you that you are a sinner worthy of death, then realize that there is one who has died for you. And come to Him. Repent. Turn. Change. Confess that you are a sinner. Confess that you are guilty. But come to a Savior. Turn to Him. Take His gift of salvation. It may be free for you and I to grab, but it cost Him so much. You and I owe Him our life. Don't postpone, don't hesitate, don't hold on to the trivial things of this world. No religion can save you. No way of man, no system of man can save you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Through His precious blood, He washes away that sin. He cleanses your heart. In the sight of God, you are no longer accused, but you are redeemed. Your sins have been carried by Him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tonight, He wants to take away your sin. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you want to know what it means to experience forgiveness of sins, if you may have thought all these years, I thought I was a Christian, I thought I was saved, but tonight the Lord opened my eyes to who I really am and who He really is, and I want Him. I want to go to Him. I'm like Zacchaeus. I want Him to call me down. I'm like that adulterous woman. I'm like Lazarus. I'm guilty and I'm dead. Save me, Lord. Cry out to Him. In your heart, cry out to Him. Save me, God. Save me, Lord. For I am a sinner. The Lord will heal you. Heal your cry. Just as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, we just spend a moment or two. My dear friend, if in these few moments you have surrendered your heart and opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you from your sins, then I say to you, congratulations. You have obtained the greatest gift of all. My friend, if you still have questions, then I encourage you to please do not leave this hall until they are answered. My Christian friend, if you are living a life that is far from the Lord, has not the remembrance of His sacrifice and the price that was paid compel you to come back to Him, turn your back against this world and remember the words of that simple tune, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. If you've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus tonight, or if you're still unsure, please stay back. Please stay back And there will be brothers and sisters here that would love to spend some time talking to you and opening the scriptures with you, praying for you. Our gracious Savior, we thank you from the depths of our heart for the wonderful and rich blessings that you have bestowed upon us. But the greatest of the blessings that you have given us is yourself. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice of sins that you became. Thank you for dying upon the cross and shedding your precious blood. Thank you for paving the way that we might be restored unto God. Thank you for setting things right. Thank you for providing the right way, the right path. And now we pray for those hearts that you alone know, Lord, that are in this hall. You know those that have cried out to you tonight and have received you. You know those, Lord, who are still doubting and postponing. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will convict them and bring them to their knees. Lord, we pray for those that are your children who are struggling, ensnared by the things of this world. We pray, Lord, that they will come to you, come to the blood of the Lord Jesus once again, and be set free from the chains of sin. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we've had. We pray that the words that have been shared may be placed in our hearts, thought through over this evening and the coming hours. We pray that you bless our time together this evening. May it bring glory to your name and to your name alone. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.